this morning, I said to Paul, if it's okay, I'd like to blend my message in with the project because it very practically illustrates what I want to talk about. And the project, of course, is the Reaching Refugees with God's Love. So I want to talk about God's love. So I'll keep waving on the next slide. I showed Paul the heading and he said to me, sounds like the royal wedding, yeah? And he said, I'm going to talk about the power of the love. Is that right? That's is that okay? Right. Love that's like a fire. No, how am I doing, okay? Okay. So, but what is interesting, here's the thing, okay? So I looked on your website because I always like to be prepared before I go and speak at a church to find out where the church is at and what you've been looking at and various things. And then I noticed in February you had a message on the cry of the refugee and I'm thinking, yay, that's really cool. And then I looked and I looked during the week and I saw that Omar spoke on the compelling nature of love. Love compels us, what Paul said. And I'm thinking, whoa, maybe I need to change my message, you know, maybe he spoke on the same thing, but it's not, it'll dovetail in together. In fact, I liked also in when Omar was sharing last week, he mentioned Lawson, your son, is that right? And I thought Lawson, what he said in the message, so I did listen, see, I did listen. I thought Lawson, what he said was good too, because he said he's going back to Lebanon because he loves the people. That was the reason. So the love that compels him is a love for the people. And that's what love does. That's what love does when we love our children. You know, I'm now a grandfather of four beautiful granddaughters. Our fifth one will be due in about 5 weeks. Not a daughter, I hope. It's a grandson maybe this time, but who knows? God, that's my request. But love compels us. And it's like, it's like with giving, whether it be for mission or for anything, if we have a heart for it, it's nothing if love is the motivator. So I want to share about the power of love, and I want to share it from the project perspective. And I'll just flick the next slide. I like this quote from Mother Teresa that says, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And I guess that was the illustration of her life, wasn't it? Picking up people in the streets of Kolkata and sharing water with them or bandaging their wounds or praying over them. It's small things with great love and yet had such a powerful impact. Absolutely enormous. And so the ministry that you saw Mo's greeting to you, and it talked about the radio program that he does as like the church on radio. But he does that after people have come to Christ. It's the power of love that wins people to Christ. And then they need to be fed. They need to be discipled. So there's a two-pronged approach to this. Next slide. I want to explain a little bit about refugees so you understand the situation, because I find when I share in different churches, people have the influence of what the media feeds us all the time. So realize when we first found out about this project, it was a bit of a mind opener for me. There are 10,000 Farsi refugees, or there's 10,000 refugees in Indonesia, 7,000 of which are Farsi-speaking refugees. And so that there's a little correction there I should have done in my slide. But they're all around the shores of Indonesia. And the reason they came to Indonesia was because they were looking for escape from the countries that they fled from. So whether it be Iran or Afghanistan, predominantly the largest number are Afghans, but then Iranians and others with a common language. Now, we get the idea that, oh, they're economic refugees, or they just want to flee the country and they'll be a burden to us. Let me tell you, when you sit with these people and hear their stories, it breaks your heart. And so this story, this project, in a sense, you know, you're in a church that is really sharing in this project. It's a project that is close to my heart because I've sat with these people and heard their stories. You know, some of them come. And the way they got there, I think this loophole has been closed now to some extent, but they could get visa on arrival. Anyone flying from the Middle East, from a Muslim country, can fly to Indonesia, the world's largest Muslim country, and get a visa on arrival. So it was easy to fly there, and then they asked to be refugees. And they're granted to be refugees. But that has its own issues, okay? To be a refugee in Indonesia means that you, because they're not a signatory, or the UN signatory on refugees, you are not allowed to have any access to free or caring medical hospitalization or anything like that unless you pay, right? It's like you have no access to that because you're a refugee and you just don't have a right. But it's okay if you pay, but another condition is you're not allowed to earn money. Because you're not allowed to take the job of another Indonesian person. In fact, you're not even allowed to sell souvenirs on the side of the road, because if you sell souvenirs and are caught by the authorities, you'll be thrown in prison. So women that get pregnant there and have to go to hospital, what do they do if they can't afford the medical treatment? And the other thing, oh, by the way, the third thing, is your child cannot take the place of an Indonesian child in an education facility. So no education. So these people barely exist. So they're not as if they're there, you know, having a good time in Indonesia. They barely exist. How do they survive? Well, the government, the Australian government, actually do have an organisation in Indonesia that they don't usually talk about much. It does provide a minimal amount of care and finance. But the majority comes from churches. And the majority comes from other mission organisations that help. So they come for various reasons. Now, sometimes you talk to people or we hear on the media, why don't they just go back to where they came from, you know? Why don't they just go back home? So let me just... can we flick on two slides and I'll come back one? If we flick on two slides, I'll just introduce you to... that one. So let me introduce you to Mo and Sharon. So Mo, you just met on the video, okay? He gave his greetings. He heads up the ministry there. His wife, Sharon, trained in Egypt as a lawyer. So she is fully qualified as a lawyer. He became a Christian when he was given a Bible and came to Christ. He went and studied in Egypt too, and that's where they met. He did some theological training there as well. They met there, fell in love, wanted to marry. Ah. But you see, under Iranian culture, Sharon had already been promised to marry somebody else, some relative, some connection in the family. And if you want to marry out of love, you've got a problem. So they go back to Iran, they talk about these things. Mo is sent to prison a few times. He was detained a couple of times, and then on his second time that he was released, they flew to Indonesia. And their desire was, yes, to get to Australia, to try and start a life together. So back to that question. Why don't people just go home? Well, Sharon, I'm talking to her, and she's sitting opposite me, and I say, this is what people in Australia often ask. She said, Kevin, let me tell you this. She said, one of our good friends was living in Indonesia for 10 years. They flew to Indonesia because she had been promised to an uncle, like a guy, like she was like 17, 18 or something, and she was promised to an uncle who was like 60, 70 or whatever. So they fly to Indonesia. They get married and they have two children. One was 10 and one was 8, I think. And she said, after 10 years in Indonesia, they decide to fly back to Iran because then they know that this uncle or relative has since passed on. So they fly back to Iran. They're picked up at the airport by the parents, driven out to the desert and killed. What happens to the children, I asked. They said, well, they're counted as illegitimate and they're just abandoned. I said, but why? I can't get my head around that. Why? And they said, because it's the only way they can restore honour to the family name. See? Now, let's not prejudge culture. This is culture. This is why people leave. So some people fly and some people move from the Middle East and they find themselves in Indonesia. Yes, they're looking to get to Australia or Canada or the US or New Zealand, anywhere that will take them in where they can actually live. because they may be refugees because of marriage, social issues, relational issues. They may be because of religious issues. I met one young guy who decided that he was a Shiite Muslim, but he actually believed more in the teaching of the Sunni Muslim, and he knew if he stayed in that country, he would be killed. Some have political differences and therefore argue and can be threatened with death. A lot of these people are there and they recognize that for them to return, there's so much in this. If you want to know more, you know, they can only apply two times for refugee resettlement, and if they're knocked back, they lose their even refugee status and they become illegals. It's many, many things. So if we flick back a slide, where that other picture, I sat down with a bunch of these guys and just listened to their stories. Many of these guys, let me tell you, have been on the leaky boats, have been on boats that have capsized, many of them. Boats that might only take 40 to 50 that have got 80 to 100 people on board. And they say, one guy said to me, he'd been in a boat that capsized, twice he'd been in a boat and twice it had been capsized. I'm thinking to the other guys, never travel with this guy, you know, it's not good. They go through this. They tell me, again, Sharon, Mo's wife, says, Kevin, we had a couple that came along to the church and they went on a boat and she had a three-month-old child. And when the boat got out, it was so overcrowded, it overturned and she lost the child. It was 2 days before the Navy picked them up and took them back to Indonesia, and they said for 2 days this woman swam around and round looking for the baby until she was blue in the face. And when she came back to the shore, Sharon sat with her for 3 to 6 months before she would even talk. You know, the beautiful end of that story, there are many things, but the beautiful end of that story is that they eventually, before that, this is some years ago now in Australia, gave them a special visa. And before they left, they came out, they said, can we speak in the front of the church? They said, sure. And they came out the front of the church and they said, you know, many things have happened to us in our life, but through it all, we've found the greatest thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Can you baptize us? It's like, man, you hear these stories and they just melt you, you know? So these are the things that we're talking about, but I just want to put a biblical perspective on this before I share more about the project. You know, the Bible says in the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In all of the Old Testament and the prophets, it's all the law and the prophets are contained in this command. It's not really two commands, it's one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So my message this morning is going to be really simple. You hear it over and over, but I want you to hear it by the Spirit of God again, okay? I just want you to hear God's commandment to you. Not that the greatest commandment is you acquire the most knowledge, that you all of these things that, let me say, are important, but not that you pray all the time or you can memorize scripture or you can exceed well in your life and you can give lots of money to the church or to mission. Or God says, I just want you to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And I want you to love each other. I want you to love your neighbor the same way. Now, it's interesting because this command actually comes up again in another of Jesus' stories. So on the next slide, you may recall the story in Luke chapter 10, where it says an expert in the law comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Important question. You know, we talk about eternity. Sometimes we forget about living in the light of eternity. Well, that's not the message today, but that's the important question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do the scriptures say? And this guy, being an expert in the law, he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He adds that extra, you know, like, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, nailed it. You've got it. That's it. That's all you've got to do. But then what does the expert in the law ask? He says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And of course, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay? Samaritans, I'm not going to go through the whole story, just a thumbnail sketch. Samaritans, you know, not really loved by the Jewish people. And there's a guy that's wounded on the side of the road, and a priest and a Levite cross on the opposite side. And yet a Samaritan comes past and sees this guy who has been robbed and sees this guy who has been injured and doesn't say, well, it's his fault that he's in Indonesia. It's his fault that he got, that they can't have medical treatment or schooling for their kids or can't earn money. It's their fault. It's their fault that they don't have goods and resources. It's their fault. I just crossed. Look, I don't want to know about it because I've just got to do my religious duty. No, the Samaritan goes and helps this person, yeah? And not only helps them, but invests in them, gives them money to bandages their wounds, and then gives some money for the innkeeper. And then when Jesus says, well, who was the one who showed mercy? Who was the neighbor here? And the guy, the smart guy, says it's the one who showed mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Who is my neighbor? You know, I like one of the definitions here in who is my neighbor. It says, our neighbor is anyone in need that we are in a position to help. Yeah? Our neighbor is anyone in need who we are in a position to help. So who are you in a position to help? John Stott wrote this. He said, you know, Scripture teaches us that it's not survival of the fittest, but protection of the weakest. But we still have this sort of like survival of the fittest, don't we? We just do. So I just want to get you in touch with your love factor in you. Because if you know Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then at some point in your life, you were overwhelmed by his love for you, that he should die on a cross for you, that he should forgive you. And it just broke your heart so much that you gave your whole to him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, know that is true. And it's there for you to receive. But that's the love that he gave you. And that's the love that he wants you to share with others. So love was always to be a key indicator of a believer of Jesus Christ. Always. Love other people. Love others. A reflection of his love. So in, let me see if I got that up there. Maybe. No, I won't flick the verse yet. In John chapter 13, says this. Some of you will know this verse well. A new commandment I give you. Not really a new commandment, but he's emphasizing. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this shall everyone know that you are my disciples if you... What? Love one another. By this, the hallmark of a Christian life, the hallmark, very simple in one sense, but very difficult. The hallmark of our life is to love, because it's love that compels Lawson. It's love that compels me. It's love that compels you in sharing what you do, whether it be with your children or the people that you care for. It's love. So, next slide. You know, it's been said that in the first 3 centuries of the church, that nothing so characterized it more than love. And so, in Acts chapter 2, you know, we read there how the disciples met together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, everyone was filled in awe. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Why? Because they loved one another. And they continued to meet. And it says, and the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Why wouldn't there be people being added, getting compelled by that love? One of my majors in when I went through theological college was church history. And just this encounter in Indonesia has just flooded everything back to me, you know. Because when I'm there in Indonesia and seeing the way that they love one another, that's the very saying that came to mind. I'm thinking, I had to look it up. I couldn't remember. So Tertullian was an early church father in the first century, and that's what the Romans would say. That's not a Bible verse. That's what they would say. See how they love one another. And then in the third century, you listen to this, and it sounds almost a la Monty Python, all right? In the third century, when a devastating plague swept across the ancient world, the Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members of their own families into the streets even before they died in order to protect themselves from the disease. Sorry, my twisted mind's thinking, but I'm not dead. You are dead. Sorry, you don't know that sketch in Monty Python. I won't go there. But that's what Christians did at the risk of their own life. They would care for people because love typified them. You know, John says in the next slide, says, this is my commandment, he says over and over, that you've loved one another as I have loved you. And then, of course, in 1 John it says, but if you're going to love, not just this feeling, sort of gooey, sort of, oh, that's nice. It's action and deed. It's truth. So let me give you some examples of how that looks today, 21st century today. And what impacts me and challenges, goodness, my heart. Next slide. So this is Mo. So Mo and his wife, they arrive in Indonesia and they apply for refugee status. They get that quite easily. They apply for residency in Australia, and because of paperwork, and they've got all the details. They've got all, she's qualified. They've got everything in order. But something went wrong in the filling out of the process, not from their point of view, but now it's gone. It's not, never to be able to be done again. That's just the way the process works, right? They know if they've got one more chance, if they apply one more time and they get knocked back, they're counted as illegals. They went there with no children. Now they have two beautiful children. And so they said, well, what are we going to do? Maybe God has called us to minister to refugees here in Indonesia. So they come to, we have a radio network right throughout Indonesia, in many of the islands of Indonesia, that is addressing the, and reaching the Muslim people of Indonesia. It's a huge network. But here was the thing, they wanted to do a program in a Farsi language. We said, well, it's kind of hard because we do it in Bahasa to Indonesia. And they said, but we want to do it actually from midnight to 2 a.m. Well, you know, there's not much take up from midnight to 2 a.m. Why would you want to do it that hour? Well, because the guys particularly can't work, and it's so hot in Indonesia, people sleep all through the day, and they're awake in the early hours of the morning. That's when our best listening audience is. I thought, cool. So he does a radio program for us, goes into our studio, records it with he and his wife. But before that takes place, he loves the people. So how many people here have ever done beach mission? Yeah, a few. Okay. For those who haven't done beach mission, one of the things they do in beach mission to give them a physical presence, and they usually work in camping grounds or caravan parks, is they do scooping songs, yeah? And they go through the camping ground and they're singing songs, and, you know, it's like the Pied Piper, and they get all the kids, and we're going to do all these activities. And, well, he does not scooping songs, but he spends a lot of his time near the UNHCR building in Jakarta. And the UNHCR building is where all the refugees sort of hang around to see if they can get refugee status. And they sleep rough in the parks and all over the place. So he goes up to them and says, have you got any food? Because he can hear, they speak Farsi. No. Will you have now? Have you got anywhere to stay? No. Will you have now? Come with me. And he draws these people in there. They're Shiite Muslims. He's not expecting them to act like Christians or be Christians. He just wants to love them. That's all he wants to do, is love them. And so, by loving them, then the church and the other refugees that have actually been on a journey, he collects dry foods. Next slide. And other kinds of goods. So they do this to help one another. They do this after church. It'd be like your room here. They've got foods out there. They've got parcels out there. Next slide. They cook up a dinner. You're going to cook up a barbecue. It'd be like that every week, okay? So you come along. Come off the street. Come and have dinner with us. Now, are these Muslims, the Shiite Muslims and others that are there just using them? Absolutely. I think you Christians are stupid enough to give us food, give us medicine, give us books, give us support. We'll take it. We'll take it. Next slide. And then they teach them. I mean, these refugees are smart people. They not only know their Farsi language, but most of them now speak very well Bahasa, and a lot of them now speak very well in English. Last time I went, I took a couple of bags from local school here, Caringbah Primary, I think, gave me some, and some others gave me some. So all about drawing together the resources and sharing with them. Next slide. And then Mo goes into detention centres. They give people medicines and care in hospitals. And they love people into the kingdom. One by one, the reason why that woman came out of the front of the church and said, I want to be baptised, is because they love them into the kingdom. They love them. These people can't get their head around it. So imagine this. They come from the Middle East as Muslims, to Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, and they find Jesus. How awesome is that? You know, it is just absolutely amazing. And that's the power of love, people. Next slide. Our neighbour is anyone in need that we're in a position to help. And, you know, in a sense, basically what I want to share with you today, just next slide and then the next slide. Oh, no, just there. Love changes life. Really quick story. A personal story about how love changes. My dad, I said I came here, it would have been in the, I don't know, early 70s, whenever, to Caringbah Baptist for the first time. I came from a kind of funny family. My mother had been a Brethren girl who got pregnant when she was 16 to a Catholic boy and blah, blah, blah. You can imagine that didn't go down too well. And I was sent around the corner at those days to the Gospel Chapel in Willerong Road. And so when I got old enough, that's when I went around the corner to the Baptist church, you know, because there were more girls there. And but anyway, getting back onto more important things. My dad was never a believer in Jesus. But he was pulled along to church. He came along to Caringbah Baptist and got me a Baptist. And my mum would drag him to all these places. And there's nothing about the church, but he never felt that love. He felt like, you know, people preached well. But then we moved to the Central Coast. Central Coast, where we were up at Gorokan, Tookley area, was a little bit, you know, like lower socioeconomic. And for the very first time, my father was loved by all these really rough kind of knockabout Christians that were in the church, you know, that had been sort of alcoholics themselves or gamblers and had their own journey to Jesus, and they were able to speak his language, and they just loved him. They just loved him. And my dad, because he was orphaned as a boy, he could never read. That's why radio makes sense to me too. He'd never read, and you know, the only thing he could read was like the standard of literature of the Daily Telegraph. And they even got him to read in Bible groups. Couldn't believe it, you know? And he'd stutter over words, and because he was loved. And that's a whole story in itself about how he then come to Christ and how I baptized him in Gosford Hospital Intensive Care. They're all different stories. But the point being that love changes people. It wasn't the preaching. It wasn't the... I'm not saying that all those parts aren't necessary, right? You need to understand the truth. But the first truth that he needed to hear, that he was loved for who he was. And the people that are in Indonesia need to hear, whether they're Muslim, whether they're Shiite or Sunni, whatever they are, whether they're unbelievers, they are just loved. And the love of Christ compels us to do that. And as a result of that, they say, why are you doing this? Because, you know, we love Jesus Christ. And his love has been shown on the cross for us. And then the story flows. And lives change, yeah? And that's what you're a part of in this project. caring, but that's what you're a part of. You're a part of changing people's lives for eternity out of your love. But Mo cannot believe that people in Australia would be willing to give money to a ministry in Indonesia. He cannot believe it. But so maybe you could do a little video to send back to him, you know, and to do that. Okay, I think I just want to end. Here, I've got 5 minutes. I'll just end with, and I'll show you how this works in another way, a different context. I'm going to show a little video, it only goes for about 2 minutes, that was done by our Russian director in at Gaimir, actually, just up the road, Gaimir Baptist, with Mark Rader. And just to put the context, in case you missed the beginning, they were doing a radio program where he's actually doing some theological teaching. And he's talking about the five proofs of God's existence. That's what his radio program was on. You've got to understand, when we do radio, we connect with the public and they're always connecting back to us immediately. So this is what happens.
I was doing a program, just kind of preaching away, telling people about five proofs of God's existence. Sometimes we do this kind of stuff, you know. And this lady calls me and says, you know what, you're talking about this loving God who is there, who understands everybody, who is close to us. And she said, my husband left me 3 weeks ago, and I'm here with my baby who has a Down syndrome. I cannot leave the house because of that. I lost my job now. We don't have even anything to eat because I cannot even leave to go to the store. I got something from the neighbors and this is all we have. And you're telling me that your God is so loving, he loves us. Why doesn't he come down to our little room and see how we live? And she kind of hangs up on me. And what do you preach after that? You know, I had this moment of silence, and then people started to call from all different areas of Moscow saying, we can bring food to you, we can help babysit your baby, we can, you know, play. One lady said, I have a daughter same age, I can come and we can play together, so she can, you know, have this fellowship. And one couple said, we can come together, husband and wife, and we can fix anything that needs to be fixed. Pastor of the church said, we have a program for kids like that. She's in the church right now, by the way. And I sat there for a second and I thought, this is the body of Christ working.
You see, and that's what you can do as a church. You know, it's like what Mother Teresa says. It's not the great works.
Doing a program, just
it's the small
preaching away,
acts of love that make a difference. The small things with great love. And we all have the capacity to do that, yeah? Every single one of us. Doesn't matter what it is. It's the small thing that demonstrates great love. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for what you're doing in the world today, in so many parts of the world, through your people that are demonstrating your love. Lord, may that be the hallmark of our life, that people we would know, that they would know that we are your disciples, that we are believers, that we are followers of Jesus by our love for one another, that we would never forget the greatest commandment, to love you, God, with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor and each other. Lord, never let us forget our first love with you that fills us and enables us to love others. Lord, I thank you for the church, and I thank you for the expression of love they have in many ways in this community and across the world, even with their team that is declaring that love of you right now overseas. Lord, may they continue to just express that in extravagant ways. And may your love continue to fill us, Lord. May we really know, as Paul prayed, how high and wide and deep and long, vast is your love. Because I believe, Lord, when we know that, then it will just flow through us. And certainly then, Lord, our love for you will compel us. Lord, I pray for Mo and the refugees in Indonesia. Lord, be with them and give them strength, Lord, to sustain. And Lord, I pray for Mo and for Sharon, Lord, and the dangers that they face day by day. Lord, continue to be at work in their lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.